It's a very humbling thing for me to stand in this pulpit, knowing that the Lord has blessed you with such faithful gospel preaching for so many years. And I say with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things, I'm thankful for your pastor. And I just hope the Lord will be pleased to speak to our hearts tonight. That hymn is so appropriate to the message that I prepared for tonight. What a miracle of grace that Brother Spafford, right after the Civil War, was able to pen those words after losing all of his children. But that's what happens when God speaks to the heart. He enables us to say with sincerity, in regardless of our circumstances, it is well with my soul. Moses encountered the living God at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3. Will you turn there with me in your Bibles? I've entitled this message, When God Speaks. When God speaks, the one thing that I know you and I need more than anything else is for the living God to speak to our hearts, to speak comfort to our hearts, to speak grace to our hearts, to speak hope to our hearts. The one verse that's quoted most times out of the Old Testament in the New Testament is that passage of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, they will have ears, but they will not hear. They will have eyes, but they will not see. That's a fearful thought. To be able to hear some propositional truths, some doctrine, but not to have God speak. To be able to see some things, but not to be able to see. That the Lord would give us the spirit of Samuel, who said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, I'm listening. Oh, would you be merciful to speak? The outline for my message tonight from Exodus chapter 3 has three points. Where does God speak? What does God say when He speaks? And how do I know that God has spoken to me? Where does God speak? What does God say when He does speak? And how do I know if God has spoken to me? Let's read our text together from Exodus chapter 3. Luke read the account that Stephen gave of this event just before his stoning there in Acts chapter 7. But we read in Exodus 3, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, the mountain of God, even Horeb. Where is it that God speaks? Well, He speaks to His people in the backside of the desert. The Lord always takes His children to the backside of the desert. It's a solitary place. It's an isolated place. It's a place that's dry and deserted. And it's a place where first and foremost we see at the mountain of God the condition of our sin. This Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. And here it is that the Lord causes us to see our need. The law of God reveals to us our sin. It is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It causes sin to be, as the Scripture says, utterly sinful. The law of God is not given to us as a rule for Christian living. It is given to us in order to make us sinful. It is given to us in order to cause us to see our need for a Savior. There's no salvation in the law. There's no mercy in the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. It's holy. The problem is in the weakness of our flesh. And so the Lord takes His children to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And He performs there a miracle of grace. It's the same place that the children of Israel came back to after being brought out of Egypt. It's called Meribah, temptation, or Mesa, chiding. Here is the place where we by nature chide with God. It's the place where we're tempted. And yet it's the place where God exposes us for what we are. It's also revealed later on in the book of Exodus as Rephidim, which means a place of rest. It's only after we're confronted with the law of God and forced to see our inability to keep the law of God that the Lord gives us rest in Christ. I heard it again this past week. Someone said to me, "Well, the Bible says God won't put more on you than what you can bear." The Bible doesn't say that. You know that. If God doesn't put more on us than what we can bear, we have no need of Him. People take that verse of Scripture that says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able," and they conclude, "God won't put more on you than you can bear." But the rest of that verse says, "But will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." The Lord Jesus Christ is that way of escape. Only for those who are in trouble do they have a time of need. Only for those who are being pursued by the Avenger of Blood will they flee to that city of refuge and find their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is it that God speaks? He speaks in the backside of the desert when He confronts us with His law and makes us to be in trouble. Psalm 40 says, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer." That's what we're in need of. We're in need of being delivered. We're in need of the Lord taking from us that burden that's too great to carry. If the Lord ever confronts us with His law, if He ever causes us to see that we've never, ever one time been able to love Him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our souls, we've never been able to maintain His requirement for the law. If He ever makes us to be a sinner, I like what one preacher said, my prayer is that someone will be made a sinner. You know, we pray for men to be saved, but we need to pray for men to be lost too. Truth is, we're not going to be saved until we are lost. We're not going to flee to Christ until we see our need for Him. Psalm 72 verse 12 says, "For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." He's got no place else to turn. The Lord asked the disciples, "Will you leave me also? Lord, where should we go?" We've got no place else to go. Lord, we've been shut up. Coming to Christ is not a choice. You know that. No man has ever come to Christ until he's been made to come to Christ. We're shut up by the law of God. We're caused to be poor and needy. We have no helper, no man on the right or to the left. "He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the soul of the needy." Where is it that God speaks? He speaks in the backside of the desert at Mount Horeb when He makes us to see ourselves for what we are. And here's the good news, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, worthy of all men to accept it, and worthy in its totality to be accepted, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, when God takes you to the backside of the desert and confronts you with the law and reveals to you something of your sinfulness, then you'll believe yourself to be the chief of all sinners. You'll believe yourself to be in need of grace more than anyone else. That's the beauty of the church. That's why That's why there's no pretentious spirit in the true church. Because every child of God esteems one another more highly than themselves. Every believer sees themselves in need of grace more than anyone else. That's where God speaks. He takes each one of us to that dry, solitary place of the law. And He causes us to see ourselves for what we are. The backside of the desert is also a place of trial. It's a place of trouble. And the Lord has mercifully ordained those things in our lives in order to show us the vanity of this world, in order to show us the weakness of our own flesh. We say with the Apostle Paul, "To will is ever present with me, that how to perform that which is good, Lord, I find not." And the Lord gives us these circumstances, doesn't He? In order to bring us to that place to where we cry out to Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Lord, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that accuser of the brethren. And he has buffeted me. And I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." But what did the Lord say? "No, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made known through your weakness." Paul said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." The backside of the desert is a place of affliction. David said in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." Many have been taken to the backside of the desert in the affliction of sickness, a chronic illness that has driven them to just count their days based on the next time they have to take medication or the next time they have to go to the physician. It's a difficult place. It's a place of great affliction. And yet it's the very place where God takes His sheep, just like Moses took the flock to the backside of the desert in Horeb. The Lord takes His sheep to that place, doesn't He? Just like He did for Brother Spafford that we just sang that wonderful hymn. Many are taken to the backside of the desert through financial troubles. Many are taken through family problems, the agony of rebellious children. The problems that we have in this world are many. Life is brief and full of sorrows. And yet these things have been ordained of God, have they not? And we know. That all things work together for good for them that love God and those that are the called according to His purpose. It's where God takes us. Job knew something of being on the backside of the desert, didn't he? Job kept crying out to God, "Oh God, let me take my case before your throne of justice and I'll prove myself to be innocent." And until finally the Lord spoke, didn't he? The Lord spoke to Moses, to Job on the backside of the desert. And he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Job, brace yourself like a man. I'll ask you a few questions." And then God begins to interrogate Job, doesn't he? And he begins to ask Job questions. "Job, where were you when I did this and when I did..." What is God doing? He's revealing Himself to Job. And what's Job's conclusion? "Oh Lord, I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes have seen you. And I repent in dust and ashes." Lord, you've spoken. You've made yourself known through troubles. Isaiah was taken to the backside of the desert. In the year that Uzziah died, Israel was in trouble. All the things seemed to be that God had taken His hands off of Israel. And Isaiah went to seek the Lord in the temple that day, didn't he? And what did he say? "I saw the Lord." And when he saw Him, what did he say? He said, "Woe is me, I am undone." You see, God took Isaiah to the backside of the desert, didn't He? To Mount Horeb. Showed him his sin. Brought him to the end of himself. Saul of Tarsus was brought to the backside of the desert. When God knocked him off his high horse, put his face in the dirt, and caused him to cry, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." The woman with the issue of blood, after having spent all that she had on physicians. See, one of the worst places to be is in religion. That's where this woman was. She had spent all that she had on preachers. She had given all that she had given, had done in trying to heal her problem. And she is worse off now than she was at the beginning, wasn't she? She came crawling to the Lord Jesus Christ in hopes that she could just touch the hem of His garment. Who it is it that touched me? Virtue has gone out from me. That's where the Lord speaks. He keeps His children in trouble, doesn't He? I like what one preacher said. All of God's people are either going into trouble, they're in trouble, or they're coming out of trouble. You know, it just. But that's where we find help and grace. Only in the time of need. This is the place where God's pleased to speak. The prodigal knew something of that, didn't he? When he was eating the husk that the swine did eat, God brought him to the backside of the desert. He came to himself and realized that the servants at home were better off than he was. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My burden is light. See, we've got to be burdened and heavy laden, don't we? And the one thing that will burden you and heavy laden you beyond your ability to carry the burden is the weight of the law of God. When you're brought to Horeb, when you're brought to Sinai, and God shows you that you've never been able to satisfy one time one of His laws, you'll find yourself in the backside of the desert in need of a Savior. Blind Bartimaeus was at the backside of the desert, wasn't he? Poor blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, be of good cheer, the Master calleth thee. He threw down his robe and fled to Christ, didn't he? Oh, and that man with the issue of blood. 37 years he'd been there at the pool of Bethesda. No one to help him. A certain man, the Scripture says. And the Lord was pleased to speak to him in that place, wasn't he? Where is it that God speaks to His children? In the backside of the desert of affliction, and at Mount Horeb, the mountain of the law, the mountain of God. Turn with me back to our text in Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse 2. When God speaks, what does He say? What does He say? Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now we just read in Acts chapter 7 that this angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one who speaks. All that there is to be known about God is to be known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I and the Father are one. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, isn't He? So when God speaks, what does He do? He reveals Himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this burning bush is all about. Look what He says. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. A bush. A body thou hast prepared for me. Born of a woman, born under the law. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This bush is a picture of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The humanity of Christ, if you will. His body, which God had prepared for Him. The one that the Scripture says, though He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He made of Himself no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what this bush is all about. A common bush, a bramble bush. Men didn't see God in Christ. He had the outward appearance of just any man. And yet, what do we find? This bush is happening. The bush is on fire. It's on fire. What is that a picture of? The Scripture makes it clear that our God is a consuming fire. We see the picture of God's wrath raining down from heaven, consuming the Sodom and Gomorrah, do we not? And we see the consuming wrath of God's fire coming down on Mount Carmel and consuming that sacrifice, do we not? We see that Paschal lamb that the Jews were to slaughter in Egypt for the Passover. And the Lord told them to consume every bit of it. And what they didn't eat, what? They were to burn it with fire. None of it was to be left. Why? Because all these symbols of the wrath of God in the Old Testament were pictures of what would happen when the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And yet he wasn't consumed. The law was satisfied. Justice was met. God was pleased. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, did it not? There's a lot of controversy in the world about who killed Jesus. Well, God killed him. God killed him. And he killed him for his people. For the elect, for those whom God had chosen in the covenant of grace before the world began, those are the ones that He bore their sin in His body on that tree. And the sword of God's justice was plunged into the heart of the Son of God, satisfying divine justice once and for all. Here's the bush. It's on fire. It's on fire, and yet it's not consumed. Why is it not consumed? Well, because my Holy One cannot see corruption. Though He bore our sins on that tree, and though He received the full wrath of God to satisfy all justice once and for all, He knew. He knew that God would raise Him from the dead, did He not? You know, we often quote the words of Christ on the cross, "It is finished," but that's not His last word. You know that. "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And He gave up the ghost. He gave His spirit permission to depart from His body, believing that God the Father was pleased with everything He did and would reward Him by raising Him from the dead. I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. Here's the bush. Here's the bush. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. The last time Brother Henry preached for us in Orlando, he preached from Isaiah chapter 53. And I was so blessed. Our people were blessed by that. And that God would give us fresh eyes to see and fresh ears to hear what's being said here. Look at verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 53. "And it pleased the Lord," it pleased God the Father, "to bruise Him," the Lord Jesus Christ. "He hath put Him to grief." God Almighty put the Lord Jesus Christ to grief. When God saw our sin on Christ, He had no choice but to put His Son to death, to rain the fire of His justice from heaven upon that bush. Look what He says in the rest of this. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He," the Father, "shall see the travail of the Son's soul and be satisfied." God Almighty is completely satisfied. Sin has been put away. To the point to where the Lord said, "I've separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more." No more. God gives us grace to forgive one another, but rarely do we ever completely forget. But not so with Him. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so effectual. The wrath of God is so quenched. The Lord Jesus Christ is our, the Scripture says, propitiation. That means that God has poured out His wrath and there is no more wrath. There's no more anger. There's no more judgment. Sin's been put away once and for all. And God says, I remember them no more. What is it that God speaks when He does speak? He tells us about what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. That's what He speaks. Where does He speak? He speaks on the backside of the desert at Mount Sinai. What does He speak? He tells us about Christ. That's why Paul said, I profess to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ. He's the Son and substance of the gospel. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplished work, satisfying divine justice and establishing our righteousness and quenching the fiery wrath of God's judgment, is the message of the gospel. Whatsoever they did there, He was the doer of it. He did it all. He did every bit of it, didn't He? When the Lord speaks, what does He say? He says this, for God hath made Him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The one who had no sin was made to be sin. How do we know that God has spoken to us? How do you know that God's spoken to you? Well, let's read on in our text. And Moses, verse 3, said, I will now turn aside and see this great thing, why the bush is not burnt. Now we know that if we turn, it's because God turned us. But I love that verse in Revelation chapter 1 where John sees the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord speaks to John. You remember in the first chapter in verse 12, and it says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and when I was turned, he said, I turned, and when I was turned, I saw, as it were, the Son of Man. And then he describes Him in all of His splendor and glory. If we turn, it's because He turned us. Nevertheless, there's no salvation apart from turning. If we have faith, it's because He gave us faith. Nevertheless, there's no salvation apart from faith. If the Lord has given us the spirit of repentance, our mind has been changed, but there's no salvation apart from coming to Christ and repenting. Moses turned. Look at the next verse. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. The Lord told the children of Israel in the wilderness after being stung by those viper snakes, the picture of our sin, told Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what did the Lord say to the children of Israel? Look, and you'll live. Nah, God wants me to look, He'll make me look. What if old blind Bartimaeus, when they told him, be of good cheer, Bartimaeus, the Master calleth thee. Well, if He really wants me, He can come get me. How do I know that God has spoken to me? Because I've turned. And I've looked. And I've given notice. And I believe. And I've come. And He gets all the glory for it, but it's happened. It's a real thing. I turned and took notice of this great thing. Listen to what David said in Psalm 111. The works of the Lord are sought out of all of those who take pleasure in them. You see, we take pleasure in what the Lord Jesus Christ worked out for us. And because we take pleasure in them, we seek them out. We do what Moses did. We turn and we take notice of these things. There's no salvation. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, I rejoice that your testimony is being spread all throughout Achaia, how that you turned to God from your idols. How do I know God's spoken to me? Because I've turned. I don't believe what I used to believe. I don't go where I used to go. Well, God's done a work of grace. How else do I know that God's spoken to me? Because the message of salvation is personal. It's personal. You know, it's a good thing that we think sometimes, oh, I wish somebody else, I wish a friend of mine or someone I've been praying for or a family member could hear this message and I wish they were here. But, oh, let's not err in ever not applying the truth of the gospel first and foremost to ourselves. Not for our children, not for our wives, not for our husbands. It has to begin with ourselves. What did God say? Moses, I'm speaking to you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This message is very personal, isn't it? It's a personal salvation. I know He's spoken to me because I've turned, and I know He's spoken to me because He's made it personal. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able. This is not just some theoretical thing. This is not just doctrine. I've been there. Been in the backside of that desert before. It's dry and dusty. This is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ making Himself known to me. My sheep hear My voice. I call them by name. They know Me. How do I know? Look what He says. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that He turned. Don't get away from that. He gets the glory for us turning, but there's no salvation apart from turning. When the Lord saw that He turned to see, God called unto Him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And He said, how do I know God's spoken to me? Because I've said with Moses, here am I, Lord. I've said with Isaiah, Lord, here am I. I've said with Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, all I can do is fall at your feet and be your servant and your subject. Lord, here am I. Submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant listeneth. Heareth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. That's the word, that same word there that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know that Deuteronomy chapter 6 is called the Shema. That's the Hebrew word for to listen. And it means to listen with an attentive ear of obedience. Lord, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. I'm not listening with a critical ear, wanting to know what it is you want me to do, and then somehow I would evaluate it and figure out if I'm willing. Oh no, Lord, if you'll just please speak, here am I. I'm listening with an ear of obedience. That's how I know. That's how I know that He's spoken to me. I've turned. I've heard His voice personally. And I found myself at His feet seeking that. As the Lord said to Mary, Martha, Martha, many things cumber you. But Mary, she's chosen that one thing that is needful. Where was she? She was at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing what? Listening. Here am I. How else do I know? And He said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now we speak of men having feet of clay. Feet in the picture, in the Scriptures, are a picture of our creatureness. So we see the seraphim, do we not? With six wings in Isaiah chapter 6, and with two they covered their face, and with two they did fly, and two they covered their feet. They were created beings, and they covered their feet before God, ashamed of their creatureness in front of the Creator. Nevertheless, God says to Moses, uncover your feet. We see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, whose feet are like fine brass which have been burned in a furnace. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ being burned by the fire of God's wrath and God's justice to satisfy God's law. And comes out purified. But here, why were the seraphim to cover their feet and we're to uncover our feet? Well, the seraphim don't have any sin. They don't have any sin. What you cover, I will uncover. What you uncover, I'll cover. Taking our shoes off as we come into the presence of God is confessing our sin before God. It's exposing our humanity. It's saying to God, Lord, I'm a man of clay feet. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. We don't justify our sin. How do I know God's spoken to me? Because when I come into the presence of God, there's no excuses. There's no justifying. Yes, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts that you might be justified when thou judgest. Lord, my sin is ever before me. I can't blame anybody else. I must take my shoes off. I must uncover myself before you. When God speaks, He speaks at the backside of the desert. He speaks of Christ. He brings His people to that place to where they expose themselves willingly before Him. They confess to Him their sin. They turn and they hear the voice of God as a personal call. Look at verse 6. Moreover, He said unto me, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Oh, the Lord said of the Laodiceans, you think that you're rich, increased in goods, and in need of nothing. Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? To be brought naked before God and to have Him say to us, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the faithful, covenant-keeping God who changes not. And the only reason you sons of Jacob are not consumed is because I change not. What do we do in response to that? We fall on our face in the fear of God, worshiping Him, bowing before Him, saying, Lord, whatever You do is right. Whatever You do is right. You know, we have to make a lot of decisions in life about right and wrong, don't we? We evaluate things and we have to figure out what's the best course of action and what's the right thing to do. You know, God never does that. When He does something, it's right because He does it. It's just right because He does it. He hath done whatsoever He wills. No man can stay His hand. No man can say unto Him, what doest thou? He's God. He's God. I see in this text a pattern that's consistent with my own experience. I hope it is with yours. The Lord delights in showing mercy toward His children. The Lord's pleased to speak. John, when John saw Him there in Revelation 1, when he said, I turned to see, and as I was turned, I saw candlesticks and one walking among the candlesticks. He inhabits the praise of His people, doesn't He? He delights in showing His mercy. But He does it in the backside of the desert, in a difficult place. But when He does, He tells us about Christ. He causes us to turn, to bow, to believe, to submit, and to fear Him. May God be pleased to keep speaking. Keep speaking, Lord. Don't let me be guilty of those You spoke of that will have ears but they will not hear, eyes will not see. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Pastor.